We read from Holy Scripture this morning, Luke chapter 22, the Gospel according to Luke, the 22nd chapter, the first 20 verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So far we read the word of God. Verses 19 and 20 speak of our Lord's institution of the Holy Supper. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." On the basis of this and other passages of Holy Scripture, we have the instruction of the Word of God summed in Lord's Day 28 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Questions 75, 76, and 77. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding, notice this, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. 77. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." There is, as you readily can see, an abundance of material before us this morning, and there's good reason for this. You and I know well that most commentators on the Heidelberg Catechism explain this emphasis on the sacraments as being due to the times in which the Catechism was written, the time of the Reformation. There was a great deal of controversy concerning the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper. And obviously, the Catechism is a Reformation creed. which very much reflects the time in which it was written. It's also probably true that if the church were to write a catechism today, there would be quite a different emphasis. However, all that, despite that, we ought not ignore the controversies of 450 some years ago, or 500 getting to be. The fact is that the errors of Rome, repudiated in the Heidelberg Catechism as it reflects the great truths of Scripture concerning the sacraments, are still very much alive today. Rome has not changed one bit. Besides, we need positive instruction concerning this sacrament. We need to be reminded of the profound significance of the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful sign and seal from God for the confirmation of our faith, and thus a means of grace. And we need to be reminded again and again and again of the command of Christ, "This do in remembrance of me." As Christians, as disciples of Jesus, were commanded to do this, to observe this holy sacrament. That doesn't belong to a select few within the larger body of the Institute of God's Church. This command comes to all of God's people. There's a word here for our young people who have come to years of discretion. Jesus says to you too, "This do in remembrance of me." Come to the Lord's table in the way of confessing your faith. A brief outline of this material goes this way. Lord's Day 28, which we treat this morning, the Catechism speaks of the institution of this sacrament and its significance for us. Then in Lord's Day 29, the Catechism concentrates on the relation between the sign and what is signified. And then in Lord's Day 30, it speaks of the partakers of this sacrament, and it's in Lord's Day 30, specifically question and answer 80, that we have the difference between the Lord's Supper and the accursed idolatry of the Popish Mass explained in the light of God's Word. So, this morning we call your attention to the Holy Supper of our Lord, noticing its divine institution and its rich significance. Jesus instituted this sacrament, and that fact in itself is important for two reasons. One, there are no sacraments apart from the institution of Christ. The elements involved in the sacraments, bread, wine, and the waters of baptism, have no significance as means of grace apart from the institution of Jesus. Bread is symbolic of spiritual nourishment. Yes, Scripture makes that clear. Wine is a symbol of the joys of heaven. Yes, that too is a biblical concept, but those in themselves do not make those elements sacramental. The fact, however, that God through Christ sets them apart makes them holy signs and seals. For that reason, and that reason alone, they are effective for the confirming of our faith as God's children. So we need to look at the institution of the Lord's Supper before anything else. It was ordained immediately after the celebration of the very last Passover by Jesus and his disciples. That's no mere coincidence. Jesus greatly desired, we learn from the gospel accounts, to keep this Passover. Why? Because he needed to institute the Lord's Supper in its place. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover, that is, the sign and seal of the fulfillment of the Passover. That Passover belongs to the Old Testament time. It was instituted by God in the night in which the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt's bondage. You will recall that God instructed his people through Moses to take a yearling lamb, kill it, strike its blood upon the doorposts of their houses, and then they had to roast the lamb whole, eat it with bitter sauce and herbs and unleavened bread, and they had to be all ready to leave Egypt immediately. When the angel of death, then the last plague, passed through Egypt, Israel then had the promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And every year thereafter, Israel was to celebrate this feast in remembrance of that wonderful deliverance out of Egypt's bondage. The Passover was first of all then a reminder, an annual reminder to Israel of their deliverance out of Egypt's bondage. It looked back to that great event in their history. But it also directed their faith forward. It had a typical significance. Egypt was a type or picture of the ungodly world in which the church is held in bondage. It wasn't merely a matter of national Egyptian policy that caused her to afflict the children of Israel. Egypt was motivated by hatred against Israel's God, who said repeatedly to Egypt's Pharaoh, "Let my people go. They don't belong to you. They are my people." And Egypt's purpose was to destroy God's cause as represented in Israel. Israel, therefore, was also a type, not simply another nation in the ancient world, but Israel was the church, the instituted church in the Old Testament era, the covenant people of Jehovah. And that church could not live in the bondage of Egypt. Canaan was the land of promise, Israel's home, or the tabernacle of God with his people. And therefore, the deliverance out of Egypt is also typical, not just one nation freed from another, but the church was redeemed out of the world. That's the meaning of the Old Testament Passover feast. The heart of its significance then lay in that lamb without blemish and in the blood of that lamb. By nature, according to her flesh, Israel was just as sinful, just as depraved, just as worthy in herself of God's wrath and condemnation as was Egypt. But Israel didn't stand in her own strength. Israel was covered by the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was the blood, not merely of that earthly lamb, but the blood that pictured that of the Lamb of God. That's how we need to understand the Holy Supper of our Lord. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus therefore instituted the Lord's Supper. The Passover lamb could no longer serve as the picture of his blood. The lamb eaten by Jesus and his disciples that night, in spite of what the Jews may do today, that lamb was the last Passover. It was on the eve of the cross, and the cross was the slaying of the firstborn of God, the Lamb of God, whose blood takes away the sin of the world. The Passover is fulfilled, and now a sign is needed by which to remember the Lord's death until he comes again. So, the Lord institutes the bread and wine as sacred signs and seals of the salvation he provides his people through his suffering and death on the cross and in his resurrection. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. And of the wine, this cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many." And more than that, Jesus adds, "This do in remembrance of me." Eat this bread, drink this cup. In so doing, you remember my death until I come again. This we must do. This is a command of the Savior. And the symbolism is marvelous. There are the elements as such, bread and wine. They are signs of the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus. Bread is a sign of Jesus as the bread of life, come down from heaven, as he said, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And wine is the sign of the joyful communion and fellowship we have with the God of our salvation through the shed blood of Jesus. And the bread is broken, and the wine is poured out. As Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And when the minister breaks the bread, then we're given a picture of the broken body of our Lord Jesus, broken by the nails driven into his hands and feet, broken on the cross, so that he could taste the horrors of our death and hell under God's wrath. And the wine is poured out as a sign and seal of Jesus pouring out his blood to wash away our sins. And still more, we must eat the bread and drink the wine. We don't merely look at them. We eat them and drink them. And these acts, too, are a beautiful sign and seal. In question 75, the Catechism captures the biblical teaching on that point. It tells us that the eating and drinking is a sign and seal of Christ nourishing our souls to everlasting life, a sign and seal of the fact that we live out of him by faith, and he lives in us. And finally, and in close connection with what has just been said, let's never forget that this is the Lord's Supper. And the supper is a beautiful symbol of fellowship with our covenant God and Father. We gather at the table of the Lord, and we enjoy, through the signs and seals of Jesus' body and shed blood, communion. Think of that. Communion. Blessed, joyful fellowship with the God of our salvation. That reminds me of something which one of my own pastors used to remind the congregation of from time to time. And that's this. That years ago, not only in Eastern Avenue CRC, out of which came our first church in Grand Rapids, but generally in the Mother Church back in the turn of the century and the 1920s and so on, it was customary that when the Lord's Supper was celebrated, there were tables set up before the congregation. And the congregation would come forward in groups to sit at those tables and partake of the broken bread and the wine poured out. Why? Because that part two of the sacrament belongs to the signs and seals instituted by Jesus. It pictured for the congregation the fellowship they enjoyed with the God of their salvation through the broken body and shed blood of our Lord. It really is kind of too bad that we don't do that anymore. But I suppose we can't make that change at this late date in history. However that may be, that belongs, and let's not forget that, to the sacrament. At the supper of the Lord, when we have communion together at the Lord's table, God speaks to us, not just through the bread and the wine, not merely through eating that bread and wine, but also through the sign and seal of our gathering at the sacred meal, the supper of the Lord. He says to us, I am the Lord your God. I am your Father for Jesus' sake. I have redeemed you through the broken body and shed blood of my Son and your flesh. He is your elder brother. You are my son, my daughter, the heirs of everlasting life and glory. That's why the Lord commanded us to celebrate his supper. This do in remembrance of me. Eat the bread, drink the wine, gather at the table of the Lord. Let there be no mistaking about it. This is a command of the Savior, a command that you and I may not neglect or disobey. We may not say no to the Lord. Do you dare to do that? Really? There's a word here, as we've already mentioned, for the youth of God's church who are at years of discretion. In my own pastoral ministry, there were always one or two, a few, thankfully not very many, but always one or two who postponed for whatever reason making confession of their faith and coming to the table of the Lord. You may not do that. That's not right. They disobey Jesus who do that. Jesus who told you, this do in remembrance of me. Neglecting that for anyone in the church can be only to one's spiritual detriment. It is to neglect the very means God has provided to confirm, to make strong, to guarantee our faith. Oh yes. That's the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the table then, and if there be those withholding themselves and refusing to come, for whatever reason, pray for them and admonish them in the Lord and according to his word. Remind them of the command and call of Christ. What is it then to eat and to drink of the body and blood of the Lord? I just love the way the catechism sums that wonderful truth of God's word. It is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Think of that. The sacrament takes us back again and again and again to the cross of Jesus. Like so many who are of our wonderful Reformed faith, in the past year, I too did a lot of reading in the works of John Calvin. One thing struck me again. Much of that reading was a repeating of what I had done years ago and throughout the ministry that God so graciously gave to me. But one thing that strikes me always is the fact that Calvin saw so beautifully the significance of this sacrament and was so impressed with that, that he wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, every Sunday. And then when he couldn't get that through the city council and the consistory in Geneva, how about once a month? And when that failed, and only when that failed, it would be four or five times a year or so. But however that may be, at that sacrament, we're led to the cross to see the amazing sufferings of Jesus, the fact that he was forsaken of men, despised and rejected, cruelly cast out by his own, and nailed to the accursed tree of the cross. And we see his death on that cross. At Calvary, he's not just rejected of men, but he is abandoned by God. And out of the darkness in which no one moved and no one spoke, Jesus spoke and cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That, people of God, was the hell that you and I deserved and taken away at the cross of Jesus. That's what Jesus did for you. You don't want to stay away from him, do you? You don't want to neglect what he gives to you, do you? Eating and drinking, by the gift of faith, we embrace those sufferings of Jesus, that death of Jesus for you and me. We don't just know some facts, some doctrine concerning the atonement of Jesus for the elect. We embrace the sufferings of Christ and we say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." And we do this not by ourselves, but only by faith. We embrace with a believing heart the sufferings of the Savior by grace, through faith, God's gift. And God gives us that grace. And he nourishes and strengthens us in that grace and faith by means of the preaching of his word, signified and sealed in the holy sacraments. Don't neglect those means God has so mercifully given. Come then to the preaching of the word. Come then with your children and present them for baptism. And come to the Holy Supper, that by these means you may receive the grace to embrace with a believing heart the sufferings and death of Jesus. Thereby, we obtain the pardon of all our sins. We hear the voice of our Heavenly Father. "All your sins, my son, my daughter, are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You have peace with God." And thereby we're assured of life eternal. That part of the Reformed tradition that looks for conversion experiences and all of that is simply wrong. Oh, so wrong. Here in the house of God, not by neglecting the word and the sacraments, not by waiting for some mysterious appearance of Jesus in God's creation or what have you, or through some other experience in life, but here, through the means that God has provided, the means of grace, we embrace the sufferings of our Lord and Savior. What a blessing. What a blessing. That life is ours now, principally, and it shall be ours perfectly when Jesus comes again to make all things new. What a blessing God gives to us poor sinners. Weak, failing, falling into sin, lost, dead sinners whom Jesus came to seek and to find. To us often filled with anxious cares, to us who sometimes almost despair of God's mercy, as I did at more than one point in my life when all I could pray, and I mean this, all I could pray was, Lord, help me. And I needed the prayers of God's people and of God's servants, my colleagues in the ministry, and the elders of the church to pray over me. To us who live in a vale of tears, a weary night, often suffering, torn by sorrows, and to us who face the grim reality of death itself, God gives us the communion table. God gives us the pulpit. God gives us the baptismal font. And he says to us, through the signs and the seals, and by means of his word, you're not your own. You belong to Jesus in life, in death. And he feeds and nourishes your hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood. He does that as surely as the bread is broken and the wine is given to you before your very eyes, and you eat and drink the same in remembrance of him. That's what it means to eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus at his table. There's more. Yes. It also is to become more and more united to his sacred body. The Holy Spirit uses these means to unite us by faith to Jesus, so that we live in him and he out of us, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He wasn't ashamed to call us his brothers. And so we're governed by his Spirit in thankfulness. In the way of the liberty, the freedom of God's law, the Spirit governs us, guides us, rules us, and leads us step by step, so that we're sorry for our sins and weaknesses, fight against them. No sin remains within us. It's all against our will. We refuse to conform to the evil world in which we're living. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds to demonstrate the good and perfect will of God and present our bodies living sacrifices of thankfulness. And their congregation is our unity. Members we are of the same body of Christ. We serve the same Lord. We're ruled by the same Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God, and Father of all, graciously gifted with the same salvation. We seek the same kingdom of heaven. And this is the significance of the Holy Sacrament. Members we are of the one body of Jesus through brotherly love. How terrible, how unspeakably terrible it is when we do not show this in very deed towards one another. When we fight and when we war among ourselves, when we refuse to forgive our brother or sister their trespasses, when we fail to live out of the unity of Christ's body. God says to us in the preaching of his word and by means of the sacrament, behold, take note, look at this. At what? What manner of love I have toward you, that you should be called the children of God. Take note of this amazing love of the self-sacrificing Son of God who came into this world as sent by his Father to endure the agonies of the hell that you and I deserve. Behold my love in the signs and seals of the broken bread and the poured out wine. And here, through it all, my word, you also ought to love one another. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, by how much you know of the doctrines of the Word of God. No, as important and crucial as doctrinal knowledge is. That isn't what Jesus said. By this, by what? By all the good deeds you perform and feeding the poor and all the rest? No, this is what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let that sink in, and let's live together in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church in thankfulness to God for the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Amen. Father of all mercy, thanks. Thanks for giving us the word proclaimed. Thanks for giving us through Jesus forgiveness and everlasting life and the signs and seals of the sacraments by which we may remember the Lord's death until he comes and give expression in our lives of our embracing through the gift of faith the wonder of salvation and living together in the unity of thy love in Christ Jesus. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.